If you'd like to be turning in your Bibles, we'll be at Luke 17 shortly. I appreciate Kyle's prayer very much. Don't we indeed have so much to be thankful for? We truly do. There's a story. When Jesus was going into Jerusalem there in Luke chapter 17, says while headed to Jerusalem, he's going through Galilee and Samaria, beginning in verse 11. Is it on, David? Yeah, it's on. That's very key to that story. Do you understand what he's saying there? The Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. They did not get along at all. In fact, they would bypass each other's territories. What this meant in terms that you and I could understand would be like this. You live in Granby, and you want to run down Highway 60 to Monette. But there's people between you and Monette that you don't have anything to do with. So what you do, instead of heading east out 60, you head west. And then when you get over to the highway, you head down 59, and then you go across over to the interstate over there, 71 or 540, whatever they call it. And then you go up to Joplin, you get off the interstate, you go up there, you go through Webb City, over to Carterville, through Carthage, back to the interstate, come down through Aurora, and then over into Monette. That's how Jews would travel because they didn't want to go through Samaria. But guess what? Jesus did. And in Luke chapter 17, beginning there in verse 11, what happens is he comes across 10 men. You remember the story? 10 men. These 10 men had a dreaded disease, leprosy. And in verse 15, after having called on Jesus for mercy, as they were going their way, one of the Jews looked down and he saw that he had been healed. And he turned around and he came back to where Jesus was and he was thankful. Just like Kyle prayed for. He was thankful to Jesus for cleansing him. Now, one of the things that strikes me about that, there's a couple of things that strikes me about it, but one of the things is that when he looked down, he could tell that he was healed of leprosy. You know anything about leprosy? Most people, one of two things happens to you when you have leprosy. And it's still prevalent today. In fact, it's prevalent in Central and South America. It's prevalent in India and Africa and other places. There's lots of people today, even still, that have leprosy. But one of two things happens when you have leprosy. You either wear it out, which means you live past it, or you die. And most of the people, when they wear it out, what happens is appendages start leaving. They start eroding away. Some people you might see in one of these countries, you might see their nose or ears might be missing, their fingers or hands and toes and feet might be gone. So most people, if they live through leprosy, have lasting scars. But this man saw that he was healed. Absolutely amazing. Jesus completely took the leprosy away. My dad was in the Air Force, and while he was in the Air Force, he was stationed at Hickam Air Force Base on Oahu in Hawaii. Did you know that there is a leper colony in Hawaii on the island of Molokai? The leper colony is called Kalua Papa, is the name of it. And in 1865, King Kamehameha V passed a law. It was the law to prevent the spread of leprosy, 1865. That law was on the books in Hawaii until 1969. And in those 104, 105 years, 8,000 people had been exiled to the island of Molokai to live out their lives there with the rest of the lepers. While I was reading about this a few months back, I read the story of this one particular man, still alive, by the way. 1945, he went to visit his father, who had leprosy, and he went to visit his aunt, who also had leprosy at Kalua Papa. upon returning back from visiting his family members and his mother determining where he had been, she turned him into the authorities and said that he had gone to the leper colony, because apparently you weren't supposed to do that. So guess what happened? Even without leprosy, having been in contact with people that did have leprosy, he too was exiled to the leper colony in 1945. He's been there 62 years, and guess what? He now has leprosy. And he's lost his fingers and some of his toes. And did you know that in the interview they did with him that I read on the internet, he said he's thankful for his leprosy. He's thankful that he was able to spend the rest of the days that his father had on earth before he died with his father. Even though him going there meant his mother, in a sense, right, betraying him. I want to ask you a question this morning. Is leprosy worse than sin? Doesn't compare, does it? And when Jesus, if Jesus can cleanse that, and by the way, the second thing that's amazing about the story going through Samaria and that leper, 1 out of 10 came back to give him thanks. That one was a Samaritan. Wasn't even somebody that was supposed to like Jesus, you know? They didn't like each other. The one that came back to be thankful about it was a Samaritan. But you know, as completely as Jesus healed those men of their leprosy where it was completely gone, Jesus can and will do the exact same thing with your sin and with my sin. It will be like it was never there. I want to ask you this question too. How many people here today are thankful that somebody in the past talked to you about Christ? I sincerely hope that if you're a Christian, at least mentally, you're saying yes. I am so thankful that somebody talked to me about Christ. Let me ask you another question. Would other people be thankful to you if you talked to them about Christ? Some would, right? Some would be thankful just like you are, just like I am. Some might not. That's why I want to talk to you this morning about the title of the sermon. You will recognize the title if you've seen any commercials on TV in years past. The title is Just Do It. And you know who had that slogan. It was Nike, right? They had the slogan, Just Do It. And the reason why I title it this way, I heard Brother Melvin Sapp, he's a preacher down in South Carolina, preach a lesson like this at the Polishing the Pulpit Preacher's Workshop, titled, Just Do It. Because we can talk about our service to God. We can come to services every single time the doors are open. And that's a good thing to do, because we've been told to do that. But the fact of the matter is that you are placed on this earth to do two things. That is to glorify God with your life and to bring people to Christ. And we need to just do it. I'm going to talk this morning in particular about just doing it in regards to evangelism. For those of you that don't know me, and some of you may not, my family and I have committed to being missionaries on the island of Saipan. And we have decided that we're going to just do something about the fact that we believe that Jesus said we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so we are going to do something about it with our lives. I want to talk this morning about why we should just do it as far as evangelism is concerned. There should never be, and I think you would agree with this, there should never be another lesson taught by Bobby or any other gospel preacher about why we should evangelize. Is that true? We should know why we should evangelize. We should not need prompting to go out and talk to people about Christ, because we're thankful that someone talked to us about Christ. We understand what Christ has to offer to people, even when they don't understand it, even when they're not thankful for the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for them. Why shouldn't we need that prompting? Number one, because we know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Any person who is accountable to God needs the blood of Jesus Christ to keep them from being separated from God for eternity. We also should not need any prompting because we know that this sin that all of us have committed separates us from God. You know, Isaiah talked about that back in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. That our sins and our iniquities separate us from God. But he also says in verse 1 there that is the Lord's hand shortened that he cannot save? Well, absolutely not, it isn't. God wants all people to be saved. In addition, we shouldn't need prompting to go out and talk to people about Christ because we know that for someone to die in this sin that all accountable people have committed and that separates us from God, we know that those that die in that condition are going to miss heaven. We talked about that in class this morning, John chapter 8 and verse 24. If you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. And you'll be separated from God and from heaven forever. Another reason, a verse that's probably very familiar to everybody here from Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, why we should not need to be prompted to go out and talk to our neighbors and our loved ones about Jesus Christ is because we know assuredly that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Without the gospel, men are without hope, whether it's in Newton County, Missouri, or whether it's on the island of Saipan, or Tinian, or Rota, or wherever on the earth. We know that the true power of God is through, to save souls of man, is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another reason why, and the reasons just keep piling on themselves, why we should need no prompting comes from Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Is that if the power of God is the gospel, we need to understand that there is no other gospel other than that which was preached by the apostles and taught by Jesus Christ and those that followed Him. We know from Galatians 1, 6 through 9, and Paul repeats it there, that to teach any other thing other than the pure, simple truth of God from His Word is to draw the anathema, the wrath of God upon the person preaching or teaching that and upon those that are listening to it. We know there is no other gospel. Why is that so important to somebody who's going to the island of Saipan? For that matter, for somebody who lives in Granby or in this area, why is that so important? Because so many of our friends and our neighbors are hearing other gospels. Is that true? Absolutely it's true. And they're believing it. And they're sincerely living their lives, believing that they're listening to the truth of God, and they're going to be separated for eternity from God. There is no other gospel. There's no way to sugarcoat it. We can preach it with love, right? But the fact of the matter is, there is no other entrance into heaven than through the Son of God. And we need to accept that fact. And we need to take that to heart because there are so many people in the world today that have not even heard the name Jesus Christ, much less been given the opportunity to respond to His gospel. In addition, not only do we know we've all sinned, we're separated from God when we sin, we're going to miss heaven. The gospel is the power of God. There is no other gospel, but we know from Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, that we are commissioned to preach to the lost. When a person is given a commission to do something, some of you were in the military, and some of you might have been commissioned officers, right? What happens to a commissioned officer when he does not do his duty? When he is derelict of his duties? He's removed from His position. And what position do you and I have in relation to God and in relation to Christ? We are high priests, aren't we? We are a royal priesthood. Actually, we're priests. Jesus is the high priest. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And if we don't go about doing what it is that God wants us to do, we too will be derelict in our duty. He says there in Mark 16, Jesus does in verse 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who believes not shall be condemned. We know that that is what our role is to do. We also should not need any more lessons about why we should evangelize, because we realize, back again to Romans chapter 1, we realize that we are in debt to everyone around us, to all people. Paul said, I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Paul felt an indebtedness, even, he says, to barbarians. Now, why would he say that? Isn't that kind of counterintuitive to you? You know, we can understand how we might be indebted to our parents. We might be indebted to our government, our country that we live in. We might be indebted to people that have taught us about Christ, things like that. But how could Paul say, and why would Paul say, that I am indebted even to these barbarians? Why would he say that? It has to be because they too are made in the image of God, and they have a soul, and they have a right to hear the gospel of Christ at least once. Wasn't Paul able to say there in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, some approximately 30, maybe a few years more, 30, 32, 33 years, something like that, after the cross of Christ, wasn't he able to say that the gospel had gone to the whole world in that period of time? He was. Why? Because the apostles and the early church felt this indebtedness that Paul did, that everybody ought to be able to hear the gospel of Christ. I mentioned this when I was here 8 months ago, and I know every single one of you remembers this, right? No, you won't. You won't remember this. But Marshall Keeble, in commenting about one of the other places you read about the Great Commission, Jesus ascending up into heaven in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, talking about them being witnesses to Him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That uttermost part means the smallest speck. And Brother Keeble said that he could not rest as an evangelist until that smallest speck of the world had been evangelized for Christ. Brethren, that is the indebtedness that Paul is talking about, that he felt to everybody on earth. It had the right to at least have the gospel presented to them once. In addition to this, why we should not need any more lessons about why we should evangelize is that we know that the lost depend on us to find them. One of the couples, they're from the Red Bank Church of Christ in Chattanooga, Tennessee. They're trying to be missionaries on the island of Majuro in the Marshall Islands. And one of the things that they showed, and there was three different presentations about going to Majuro while we were at the World Mission Forum, and all three of them, I think it was three, showed slides of their trip to Majuro. And Majuro is only it's like 3/4 mile wide at the widest point, and it goes around in kind of a circle or a semicircle. It's about 32 miles long. And on that small piece of land in the middle of the Pacific, there's three huge Mormon churches. They're just huge. And you know, if we don't go out to try to find the lost, somebody's gonna. Right? Even somewhere in the middle of nowhere, like the Marshall Islands, they're gonna find them, and they're gonna teach them a gospel, and unless they have the truth to compare that to, what are they gonna do? They're gonna listen. They're gonna listen to them, and they're gonna be lost. Which is why we must go out and find the lost, whether we're talking about the Marshall Islands or whether we're talking about Granby, Missouri. We also know from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we know without a doubt that the devil wants the gospel hidden from men. Because the devil knows that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age, the devil, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The devil wants you not to talk to anybody about Jesus Christ. Doesn't he? He does. He wants us to believe, erroneously, that coming to church a few times a week, giving of some of our means, is enough to satisfy God. God wants all of you, and He wants all of me. He doesn't want part or parcel. He wants all of us to be committed to Him. We also know, and if the rest of the reasons aren't enough of a reason for us to evangelize and to reach out to those that are lost and those that we love, this one ought to be. From 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, we know that eternal punishment is waiting for those who know not God and obey not the gospel. How many of you have loved ones that aren't members of the Lord's church? Eternal punishment is waiting for those who know not God and obey not the gospel of Christ. We don't need lessons about why we should evangelize. We know. You know, and I know, why we should do that. The question is, are we going to do it? And what we need to do, this may apply to almost every single person in this room that's an adult or a young adult, is we need to overcome whatever fears we have that are keeping us from doing that. We need to overcome the fear of challenging people with the truth, because that's exactly what it is, isn't it? When you talk to somebody about the Lord's church, and you talk to them about that narrow way that Jesus talks about, it is a challenge to them. This is one of the reasons why we choose not to do it. It's unpopular, isn't it, to get people to try to change churches? Have you ever done it? You know it is. It's very unpopular to try to do that. Talking about religious differences is perceived, even by your family members sometimes, as being intolerant. Well, you're just not tolerant. Trying to persuade others is viewed as unsocial behavior. You're not really trying to get along, are you? No. No, I'm not. Not if what you're believing is going to cause you to be lost. I'm not going to get along with that. I have no right to get along with that. Implying that you are right is considered wrong. Is that true? There's no such thing in the world today, in most circles, as absolute truth, is there? But you know, Jesus had something to say about that, didn't He? Over in John chapter 8, again, a very familiar verse, beginning in verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There is absolute truth. In regards to the salvation of men's souls, you can know what that truth is by studying God's Word. Our greatest fear is the fear of hearing the word no. We don't like to hear the word no. Hearing no in most people's minds is equivalent to being rejected. Brother Sapp, who preached a similar lesson to this down at the workshop, said that his goal every single day is to get 25 no's. He's going out to talk to enough people about Christ that every day he wants to have 25 people say no. And he said in all the years he's done it, he's never made it. He's never made it to 25, because before he gets to 25, he gets someone that says yes. And sometimes they want to study right then. He's never gotten to 25. What a wonderful way to look at that. What a positive outlook to look at the fact that when you ask somebody about Christ or ask them if they want to study about Christ and they say no, you look at that as a positive thing because you're doing what God wants you to do, reaching out to others. Hearing, or the possibility of hearing no, has petrified most of us from even trying to talk to people about their soul and about Christ. But in addition to having to get past our fears, and many of us have fears, and I know that I've had a lot of fears in my life that I've had to work on and tried to get over. But here's one that is one that may apply across the board more to some than others, is we need to get over our laziness because we're comfortable, aren't we? We live in a comfortable country. Go out of this country and you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. We're comfortable in our offices and our homes. We hope and pray that, you know, providing for our family, that's important, and it is important to do that, will be accepted for teaching the lost. We hope and pray, don't we, that the lost are going to come in here to hear your preacher preach, don't we? And that's good, isn't it? We hope they do. But what are we doing to help that happen? Are we reaching out and asking people to come and see? Isn't that what the early disciples did when they found the Messiah that they had been waiting for? Come and see. The good news is this, that we have a loving and a merciful God who can look at you and I and look at our failures and still give us a second chance or a third chance or a thousandth chance to do what is right. I hope and pray this morning that if you're not a child of God, if you have not rendered obedience to Jesus Christ by being immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, that you just do it. If you know that's the right thing to do, if you understand that Jesus is the Son of God, understand you have sins that separate you, and understand the only way to get rid of those sins is to be immersed through obedience into Christ, then just do it. Perhaps it's the case that you've done that. Perhaps it was many, many years ago. Or perhaps it's just recently that you became a child of God, but you have not lived your life in such a way that would be pleasing to God. And you understand that as a child of God, you don't need to be baptized again. What you need to do is you need to repent. You need to ask God for forgiveness. And you need to ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, I pray if that's the position you stand in this morning, that you ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters, that you just do it, that you don't allow yourself to go another day separated from God. If you have any need whatsoever this morning, we pray that you'll make your need known as together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.